you would please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And while you're looking there, I'm going to walk up here to this awful map that somebody would challenge. There are three main entrances to the university. One entrance is a long boat ride drive, which goes by the stadium and goes to the back Rockefeller Center. And down beyond that is the West Hampton Gate. River Road, there's an entrance off of that. And there's an entrance off of Tawana, which comes off the Free Chop. If you enter there, Queeley Hall is in the building that's closest to you. You can park across the street. There's a little bit of parking there. You can park beyond. There's quite a bit more parking there. And at that time of night, I have no idea what the parking is going to be like. It would be fun to have you there. There are some things that I will show that maybe will make you laugh or maybe will not.
Don't be a bad kid, will it?
Absolutely. I will tell you that I have decided not to give a pop quiz at the end, so that may be of some comfort. I will tell you, though, that a grandparent, I saw this on the internet, a grandparent reported that her 5-year-old daughter was sitting, maybe 7-year-old daughter, was sitting and trying to write something. And the daughter looks up and says, "Grandma, can you tell me how to spell watch?" And the grandmother said, given that that's not a word I'd ever heard, I had no idea. So I said, can you tell me what it is you're trying to write? And the little girl says, "Yes. Now I've said my ABCs. Next time, won't you sing with me?" I thought that was nice. Okay, last week when you went away, you could not go away last week if you were not here last week, so a couple of you who weren't here last week, you're off the hook. But if you were here last week, as you went away, you had an assignment. Okay? I'm not going to ask you yet if you did the assignment. I'm going to only ask if you remember what the assignment was, whether you did it or not. You remember the assignment?
Find the third song.
Well, the number one thing was to find all four and read the servant songs. And in order to do that, you only knew where three of them were. In the second hour, I thought they might need a little more help, so I told them where all four were. But in your case, you'd have to find the third one. So that's what I propose to do today, is to go through and talk about what we find in the servant songs. Now, if you weren't here last week, you might be curious to know servant songs. And so I want to take you and walk you through and let you see these. So start with chapter 42, verse 1. Chapter 42, verse 1. Remember, the prophet Isaiah is recording this. And so the question we always have to ask is this Isaiah saying something? Is this God saying something through Isaiah? Or is this somebody else saying something through Isaiah? And that's what I propose as our first question. Okay? It says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have sent my spirit upon him. He will bring fair judgment to the nations," and on it goes. That's the first of the servant songs. I know that because in my Bible, which is a study Bible, there are some words that are not part of the scripture section, but they are in bold just before 42:1, and it says, first song of the servant. That's my clue. If you have a study Bible, yours might say something like that.
Mine has it in the footnotes.
Yeah. Yours has it in the footnotes. Okay, so that's the first one. Okay? Who is speaking? God is speaking, presumably through his servant, the prophet Isaiah. So far, okay? Okay, the second servant song, if I'm reading correctly, is chapter 49. There is one small problem with this particular section of Scripture. And we'll see if we can find that as we go along. My first question is, it starts with verse 1 of chapter 49. Who is speaking? You may have to go to the middle of the first verse. Well, at the moment, we're just going to say servant. This is the servant speaking. All these, they're all speaking through Isaiah, but Isaiah is now the second servant song. The servant is speaking. Okay? Now, the challenge with this is when you get down to verse 3, the servant is named Israel, and that makes it sound like you're talking about the nation. And I don't know what to make of that. I just know this is the second servant, song of the servant. I know that because in my Bible, right before 49:1, it says second song of the servant. And yours may have a footnote. If you had a footnote for the first one, maybe you have a footnote for this one. Okay, so far? Who spoke in the first one? God spoke of his servant. Who speaks in the second one? The servant speaks, recognizing that God has begun to speak. Okay? The next one is in chapter 50, which, if my mathematics is correct, is one chapter further.
Yep.
And this one starts in verse 4. This one starts in verse 4. And I know that because in my Bible, just before verse 4, it has in bold, third song of the servant. This is a message for you if you're thinking about a Christmas present for yourself or someone you care about. A study Bible that would have little helps like that might be a useful thing if you don't already have one. Who is speaking?
It's going to be the
servant.
The Lord. God. No,
I would like for you to read the first verse, not the first word. Who is speaking?
Me. So the servant speaking, isn't he?
Caroline thinks it's the servant speaking. So does Anna. The Lord God has given me a disciple's tongue. Verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear. Verse 7. The Lord comes to my help. Verse 9. Look, the Lord is coming to my help. Who is speaking? The servant is speaking. Are we okay? We haven't looked at the servant songs yet. We're just trying to figure out who's talking. Because if you don't know who's talking, sometimes it's hard to make sense of this. Okay, the next one is in chapter 52. This would be, which one?
The fourth.
The fourth. Seeing as how we've had the first and the second and the third, it would certainly seem reasonable. And this is in starting in verse 13. If you have had footnotes or headings before, you probably have another footnote or heading here. Okay. Start at verse 13, begin reading. Who is speaking? God is speaking. Okay, so let's review. First servant song? God is speaking. Second and third? Servant speaks. Fourth one? God speaks. Okay? Now, I need to get my sign at this point. Maybe I'll actually do that. I haven't done this physically for a while.
That sounds serious.
So, you haven't been in here to see this. I'm now standing on dangerous ground.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. What was the thought process that went on in Jesus' mind and heart? Did he know from the moment of birth that he was God's Messiah?
Yes.
Or did he figure that out along the way? What's the answer? The answer, clearly, is we don't know. We don't know. Number two, Jesus is God. But Paul tells us he gave up so much when he became human. In his human form, how did he relate to God? These four songs give us insight into how God interacted, not with Jesus, God, but with Jesus in human form in that 33 to 40 year period when he lived on planet Earth. Because Jesus had severe limitations. What did he say about himself? He said, the servant can do nothing except he sees his master do it and then he does it after. How often did Jesus pray? All the time. Why?
Because he needed to.
To interact with God, because the things that he would have been able to access, know, and so forth were limited. I'm standing in a very specific place. Because I want to make sure you understand, you have to figure this out for yourself. I'm telling you what I think is there, and I'm certainly not telling you all of it, but I'm telling you some of it, and that is, I think there might have been a process by which Jesus came to recognize who he was and what he was called to do. I don't know that he knew that from the very first.
Bill?
Yes, sir.
If you were a Jew, how would you interpret this information?
It is my understanding. Let me say that once again. It is my understanding that the Jewish people see this as a picture of God's coming Messiah. It's just that, in their view, as I understand it, he hasn't come yet. I don't think there would be a sense of, no, this doesn't refer to Messiah. There would simply be the question of, does it refer to the person we know as Jesus? And I'm suggesting that if you take a look at all four, it fits, and it fits powerfully. But what I'm saying is, when Jesus was born, he would have, as he became older, as he became able to read, as he was able to listen, as people spoke of things, he might have heard those things. And at some time, in some way, would have begun to identify with this. How many of these servant songs were quoted by Jesus? I think I know the answer, but I have not finished looking at this, so I'm not positive that this is right. How many of these? I think it's two. Which two? The two where the servant was speaking. Now, he may have quoted others as the claim from which he could quote the two, because it's really interesting. He says in the first one, let me go back to Isaiah chapter 42. Take a look at verse 6. Who is speaking in the first of the servant songs? This is chapter 42, verse 6. God is speaking. I, the Lord, have called you in saving justice. I have grasped you by the hand and saved you. I have made you a covenant of the people and a light to the nations to do what? Open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison. He may well have quoted that, because he certainly quoted things like that. But there's some other places in here that I know he quoted. Okay, so what I want to do now is, with that brief orientation, I think I can move this out of the way now for a moment. What I want to do is go back to chapter 42 and begin to look at what this tells us about the servant Messiah. We understand that this is telling us about Jesus in his humanity when he was on earth. But it's also telling us something about Jesus now, in his resurrection and in his power. Chapter 42. My first point. Here is my servant whom I am hold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have sent my spirit upon him. He will bring fair judgment to the nations. He does not cry out or raise his voice. I slowed down there because this is where I'd like to draw your attention. He does not cry out or raise his voice. His voice is not heard in the street. Here's my conclusion. Jesus will not, this is prophecy, remember, Jesus will not accomplish his purpose by calling attention to himself. How many times did people recognize him as Messiah? Several across the gospel record. Almost every time, what did he say? Don't tell anybody. Why? To let others come to that conclusion on their own. I have a problem in one of my classrooms. I had a delegation of 8 potential college students from VCU attending my 12 o'clock class on Friday. Okay? In the front row, sitting right there, the class doesn't have these wings to it, it just has this. Sitting right there is a young man who, every time I ask a question, just like that. Now, that is a remarkable accomplishment from the first day of class. Because the first day of class, it would have been, Sammy T! Carbon! Methyl alcohol! Right? What happens when somebody shouts out an answer? What happens in a classroom when somebody shouts out? You quit thinking, what would my answer be? You start thinking, he wants an answer? I'll give him that one. Now, I want to ask you, some of you are teachers, so I know that you guys know. The rest of you, if you haven't seen the dynamics of teacherdom,
somebody shouts out an answer, you quit thinking about what your answer might be. You simply say, I'm going to need an answer in a minute. Good as anything. I'll take that one, right? In which case, that's not your answer. That's a borrowed answer from somebody else. What did Jesus say when somebody said, and I don't think I can go over dramatic on this. God, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, good. Keep it to yourself so others, if they figure it out, it's their answer, not yours borrowed. That's the danger, as I see it, for Christianity in our world. People have a borrowed religion from their parents. It's never theirs. And Christianity is always at risk of being lost from one generation to the next. And the Bible speaks a lot about this. It's really interesting to me when you read through a Bible character, speak to someone else and say, speak to the Lord, your God, and ask Him so and so. And I'm sitting there thinking, He can be your God too. Would that they had said, speak to the Lord, our God. But the Bible characters don't. And I think there's a hint in that. I brought it to your attention on other times. Jesus will not accomplish His purpose by calling attention to Himself. Part B. Question. This is verse 3, only the first half. He does not break the crushed reed or snuff the faltering wick. Oh boy, is there one that begs for some kind of commentary. Okay. Now, I'm still in Isaiah 52, so I have to go back, slow down. One, three, seven. 42, here we go. Okay. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Let me tell you, if there's a phrase or a verse in this whole section that I want to grab onto and hold onto for dear life, there it is. Jesus will be the great encourager. He will not condemn those who are trying to do something in the kingdom, even if they're doing it poorly. If you come to Queeley Hall tomorrow night, be in prayer about the last two slides. Because on the last two slides, I'm going to say something about Scripture. I'm going to say something about my faith. And in that, I'm going to say something. I will not draw attention to this verse, but it connects to this verse. He is the great encourager. The woman caught in adultery, what was his statement? I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. He will not condemn those who are trying to do something in the kingdom, even if they're doing it poorly. Our world is full of folks who are ready to condemn anybody. And the broadsides and the fusillades are getting to the point where they're nauseating. I wish I could get on the ballot, none of the above, and vote them all out. Get somebody in there whose attitude is positive and encouraging. Somebody who sees not enemies, but sees persons of different opinions, and let's talk it out. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And as interesting as he was, Lyndon Johnson, that was the one verse he kept talking about. That was the verse I understand that he quoted most. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's talk it out. Let's figure out what we can do together. Would that we had people in leadership who could do that. Rest of verse 3, start of verse 4. Faithfully he presents fair judgment. Verse 1 said, I have sent my Spirit upon him, he will bring fair judgment to the nations. Tail into verse 3, faithfully he presents fair judgment. He will not grow faint, and he will not be crushed until he has established fair judgment on the earth. I started to come in this morning, break you up into small groups, one on each servant song, and have you work out what they said, and I thought, they are not going to want to do that, and they are going to rebel.
You don't mess.
But there is something to be said for figuring this out on your own. What in the world is this saying? He will not grow faint. He will not be crushed until he has established fair judgment on the earth. What does that say? And I invite you, take your eyes off of fair judgment and put it on the other two things. He will not grow faint. He will not be crushed. What's that saying?
He's not going to ever give up on us finding him.
He will never give up. I almost at this moment see the jowls of Winston Churchill. Never give up. Never, never, never give up. But I think it's in a more positive context here. He will never get discouraged is what I wrote down, which is, I think, almost as good.
Which has got to be hard when he looks around at the world today.
He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth.
God's not slow.
As some people think.
As people consider slowness, but he wants everyone to come to a knowing faith.
But that's more God's patience. This is about Jesus' determination.
Yeah.
He is the great encourager, but he himself will never be discouraged.
Mine says he won't be satisfied.
Until.
All over the world, he doesn't get discouraged because hopefully he sees groups like us, and all over the world groups like us, that are trying to understand what his word is, trying to be where he wants us to be.
I thought that he will not let go. He will not let go.
I know my sheep, and I hold them in my hand, and God, who is greater than me, holds them in his hands. Yeah. But again, that speaks to our salvation and our perseverance. This one is speaking to the determination Jesus will show in his human form while he's on earth. He will never give up. The word crushed, he will not grow faint, he will not be crushed, takes on different meaning if you realize the crucifixion is at the end of this process. But it takes on even more poignance if you look at the combination of these two. He does not break the crushed reed, and he himself will never be crushed.
So mine takes me even into the missionary thought that until the distant lands beyond the seas have their trust in him.
Yeah, mine words it a little less positively about the outcome. It says even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instructions, but yours, I think, comes closer. And let me tell you, all through this is an extremely Jewish document. Mike was very correct to ask that question a few moments ago. This is a Jewish document, speaking of the Jewish Messiah coming to the Jewish people. But look what's sprinkled in it. Faithfully he presents fair judgment. He will not grow faint. He will not be crushed until he has established fair judgment on the earth. And the coasts and the islands are waiting for his instructions. Yes, Willie. Are we the people across the seas? Are we the people on the distant coasts and islands? Yes, we are. Yes, we are.
Bill.
Yes, ma'am.
How come it wasn't built into his birth and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He was conceived entirely different from the rest of us. He bound to have received something in the very beginning.
I'm standing here for a reason. I'm standing here for a reason. If Jesus was fully human, he had to figure out on his own, who am I and why am I here? Now, as he did that, I think he reached a conclusion that none of us ever have or ever will reach, which is there's going to be one of these. And I wonder what it felt like the day he realized. If I'm right, there was a day when it finally broke through. Not, oh my God, you're the Messiah. But but rather, I'm the Messiah. I think whatever had happened, it had happened before that moment. And the Bible, I think, gave us that clue to drive that point home. His mother and father are on their way back. They can't find him. They go rushing back to Jerusalem. They look all over Jerusalem. Where do they finally find him? In the temple, debating with the elders. And they said, what's wrong with you? Why did you do this? He says, why do you have any trouble finding me? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? Whatever has happened, I think it's happened by then. Did it happen soon before then, or did it happen at birth? I don't know. And don't let anybody tell you they know. But I think it happened somewhat progressively over that period of time.
You didn't get to see all those little Christmas cards with him in the manger.
You know, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to think about that one. No, he did not. Phyllis, you paid your price of admission this morning. That's good.
But he did have an earthly father who taught him as he grew up. I mean, he was a Jew,
More than that. He had a mother who took to her heart the moment that that woman came out and blessed him. The moment that man came out and said, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for I have seen the Lord. He would remember that moment of being with Elizabeth when even in the womb, John the Baptist and Jesus somehow leapt for joy, didn't one of them say? Right? There were things happening, and Mary probably would have found wise ways to introduce those without overwhelming him too early. Oh yeah, his parents would have been an important part of that, and people around him. Okay? My hope was to get through all four of these, and maybe we're halfway through the first one. Verse 5 is interesting. Can anybody figure out why? Let me say that differently. Have any of you, in doing the homework you were supposed to do, already figured this out? What's different about verse 5? Well, I'll give you the first clue. What punctuation? Commas are important. Mm-hmm. What punctuation ends verse 5 in your translation? Mine is a colon. Does yours end with a colon? Yours is a comma. That's less good than a colon.
But then verse 6 is in quotation marks.
Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have sent my spirit upon him. He will bring fair judgment to the nations. And then you get to verse 5. Thus says God, the Lord of hosts. Just in case you didn't know it was God speaking, let's make really sure you do. Thus says God, the Lord of hosts, who created the heavens and spread them out, who hammered into shape the earth and what comes from it, who gave breath to the people in it, who gave spirit to those who walk in it. This is what God says. I, the Lord, have called you in saving justice. I have grasped you by the hand and shaped you. Do you think Jesus at some point finally heard those words, you, you, you? And what kind of a feeling would he have had? I think he might have been a little less than 12 years old and suddenly realized. And it's megalomania if it's false. If it's not him, that's megalomania. If it is him, it's the most humble thing. He sits there and looks around him, right? At the poverty that he grew up in. Subsistence, his dad's a carpenter and barely making a living, probably. There's food to eat, but not a whole lot more. Maybe a little bit of food to share, but not a whole lot more. And he looks around and says, and I hear the Spirit whispering in his mind. Yeah. I called you in saving justice. I grasped you by the hand and shaped you. I have made. I want you to hear the you almost as a drumbeat. I have made you a covenant of the people and a light to the nations so that you will be able to open the eyes of the blind. And here's this 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old boy. I'm going to do what? And within a few years, he's doing exactly that. Freeing captives from prison. The prisons he's talking about may be. I'm looking at my brother Willie, and I'm looking at my sister Anne, the prison of epilepsy. Because the Bible talks about him setting free a person who was caught in that. He throws himself into the fire, and there's nothing we can do about it. Do you remember that? And here he is at 11 or 12, suddenly realizing, this is, how do you prepare to do that? The answer is, the Bible is silent between age 12 and about age 30. But what he's doing in there, age 12, why'd you have trouble finding me? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? And he says it so casually, not nonchalantly, but so casually, as if, didn't you know? Haven't you already figured this out? I hear an echo of Isaiah in that statement of Jesus. Do you? He says to his mother, didn't you know?
Haven't you?
You told me about these things. And now I'm seeing these other things. Am I pushing you too far?
No. No, I just
push. To open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison, and to free those who live in the darkness of the dungeon. That has a physical meaning. It has a huge spiritual meaning. I am the Lord, God shouts. That is my name. But there's another translation that's better. Do you have it? If you have it, you'll know it. That's who I am. That's a better translation. There's one out there that says it that way. I am the Lord. That's who I am. I will not yield my glory to another. I will not yield my honor to idols. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let his praise be sung from the remotest parts of the earth. From the remotest parts of the earth. Let his praise be sung. Let his praise be sung from the remotest parts of the earth. That's us. That's us. Let the inhabitants of the rock cry out for joy and shout for the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord, and in the coasts and the islands let them voice his praise. I don't think that's an accident that it says coasts and islands back there. It says coasts and islands here. I'm up to verse 12 by now. The Lord advances like a hero, like a warrior. He rouses his fire. He shouts. And by this point, we're probably not in the sermon song anymore. We've probably transitioned out of that. It's just those few verses. Have I given you an idea of how you look at a servant song and try to pull meaning out of it? What's your assignment? You do that. For what? For servant song 2? For servant song 3? For servant song 4? Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, at a moment like this, when we finally realize what Scripture just might be saying, we stand in awe at your plan. We stand in awe at your power, your ability to allow the freedom and actions of men to be directed because your Spirit has reached the heart of a few, and those few have begun to respond. May we be among those in whom your Spirit takes residence, and in which your Spirit provides guidance and direction, because your plan works only through that. We pray all this in your Son's name.